to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. And because today is Mother's Day, I thought I would begin this sermon just with a few things that my mother taught me. And I actually talked to my mother this past week and asked her about it, and she agreed that at one time or another she said all these things. And these are not necessarily the top 10 things, but 10 things, actually 11, that I learned from my mother. Number one, I learned prayer from my mother. She would say things like, "You better pray that comes out of the carpet, that stain." She would say, "You better pray that stain comes out of the carpet." I learned logic from her. She would often say, "Why? Because I said so, that's why." I learned foresight. She would say, "Don't forget to put on clean underwear because you might get hit by a truck." Now, she really said that. She was afraid that something was going to happen to me, and then when the paramedics came, they would see that I was wearing dirty underwear, and they would think, you know, what kind of mother would let her son out with dirty underwear, you know? Put on clean underwear in case you get hit by a truck. I learned about the weather from my mother. She would say things like, "It looks like a tornado came through your room." I learned the science of osmosis. She would often say, "Shut up and eat your supper." I didn't say that right. She would say, "Shut your mouth and eat your supper." I'm not sure she ever really said it that way, but it sounded good. I learned about a job well done. I have an older brother. His name is Terry. And more than once, she said, "If you boys are going to kill each other, do it outside. I just clean the house." True. That's a true story. I learned also about anticipation from my mother. Very often, she would say, "Just wait until your dad gets home." And then we knew we were in trouble. I learned about medical science from her. She would say, "If you don't stop crossing your eyes, they're going to get stuck that way." I learned about stamina. Stamina. She would say, "You're going to sit there till all that spinach is gone." I learned about justice. She said, "One day you're going to have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you." Sounds like your mother was a little bit like my mother. But more than anything else, I learned about love. My mother loved me unconditionally, and I learned what it meant to be loved and to love. At the center of every family is a mom and a mom's love, and thank God for mothers. Everybody needs a family. And one of the great tragedies of life is an orphan who doesn't have a family. If an orphan is fortunate, he'll be adopted into a family. But whether or not you have a biological family or not, I today want to talk to you about the family of God, or Jesus' family, because the most significant relationships in all of life are in our families. The most significant or vital family in all of this world is the family of God, or Jesus' family. You know, when we think about Jesus, we think about all the miracles he performed, perhaps, or Jesus dying on the cross, rising again on the third day, ascending into heaven. We think about all those things. You know, Jesus had a family. In fact, we're told about Mary and Joseph in the very beginning, how Jesus was a miracle baby. They brought him to be dedicated to the Lord, as you saw these parents do this morning. Also, when he was 12 years old, he came to the temple as a man for the first time. By the way, that's the last time in the gospel record that we hear of Joseph. And most scholars think that perhaps he died at some point or shortly thereafter, and that Jesus probably, as the firstborn son, became the breadwinner for the family, or the one that that worked in the carpentry shop and provided for his family. And one of the reasons why his ministry probably didn't begin until he was about the age of 30 is because he had to wait until some younger siblings got old enough so that they could provide for their mother. We see Mary all the way through the Gospels and then on beyond. In fact, not only was she at the cross, and you might recall that Jesus, some of the last thoughts he had were of caring for his mother, as he said to his follower John, "John, I want you to take Mary, my mom, and I want you to take care of her. And mom, I want you to accept this man as your son." And then she is also in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the power of God came. Now, we don't see Mary after that. In fact, nowhere in the scripture does it teach that she is some type of special saint or to be worshipped or venerated in any way other than the fact that she was a mother, a precious mother, and she loved her son, and she did a great job raising her son. But in the early part of the ministry of Jesus, what we discover is that his family, and he had other siblings, or they were actually half-siblings, half-brothers and sisters. They had the same mom, but they had a different dad because Jesus was fathered by God the Father, and his half-brothers and sisters had Joseph as their father. But anyway, early in his ministry, they thought Jesus was crazy, that he was off his rocker. In fact, look down at verse 20 there in Mark chapter 3. It says, "Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they were not even able to eat. And when his family heard this, they set out to restrain him, because they said, he's out of his mind." His own family said, he's crazy. And you know what? If your son or your brother went around this boy that you'd raised, or this one that you had played baseball with or something growing up, if he went around saying or claiming to be the Messiah or claiming to be God in the flesh, you might very well also think that he was out of his mind or that he was crazy, or you might try to do something, or you might try to do some kind of intervention. Evidently, that's what the family of Jesus was doing here. It's actually a little worse than that, because there's other folks around there that not just thought he was out of his mind, they thought he was demon-possessed. The next couple of verses, beginning in verse 22, going down through verse 30, describes how the religious leaders said he's casting out demons, but the only way he's casting out demons is because he's got one himself. And so he's demon-possessed. And Jesus, of course, said, well, a house divided itself against itself can't stand. But then we get down to verse 31, and these are the verses I want to just focus on this morning. As Jesus delineates, or Jesus describes his family. This is Jesus' family. Verse 31, "Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him." Now, what they're doing is an intervention here. They're trying to get him. They're going to take him off and try to get him calmed down, straightened out. Verse 32, "A crowd was sitting around him and told him, 'Look, your mother, your brothers, and your sisters are outside asking for you.' He replied to them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who were sitting in the circle around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.'" So I want to point out to you that Jesus wasn't denying his biological family here. As I said earlier, he honored his mother, and I think he honored his family and loved his family. But he was pointing out that beside his biological family, there was a spiritual family. And this is the one that actually becomes vital in our lives, because we grow up in a home with a mom and dad or whoever is in that home. But at some point, we leave that home. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And so we have another home or another family as well. So we have a number of different families in our lives, but the vital relationships are going to be found in the church family. Or let me put it this way, the eternal relationships are going to be found in the family of Jesus or in the family of God. So what I'd like to do for the next couple of moments is just talk about that. I want to just mention a couple of things that I think Jesus says here about his family. And ultimately, the question is going to come down to this. Are you part of God's family? Can you say that you're in the family of Jesus? Let me just show you three quick things. Number one, Jesus points out here that anybody could be in his family. Anyone can be in Jesus' family. So the mothers and the brothers of Jesus come, and they're going to do this intervention. As I said, Jesus does not in any way intend to dishonor his mother or even to dishonor his family. But what he says is as he looks around the room there, he said, now hold on just a minute, who are my mother and my brothers? Almost rudely does he refuse to go out, and it seems rude perhaps, it really is not. He's making a spiritual point. He's taking this physical relationship or this biological family, and he's making a spiritual connection. That is, he is showing that there is a spiritual family, and he points out to those around him. He says, here are my mother and my brother and my sisters, and what he's claiming here is a family connection with those who are around there. And I want you to see what it says there back in verse 32. It says a crowd was sitting around him. It was just a crowd. These weren't necessarily the rich folk. This wasn't the good church-going folk. This wasn't just those who had it all together. It was just a crowd. You know, there were all kinds of people there. Kind of the way we've gathered in this place this morning. I mean, we're all different, you know, and I've said many times some of us are more different than the others, but we're all different. But we're just kind of the crowd here. And Jesus just pointed at the crowd. And he said, here are the ones. These are my family. These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. My family. Beloved, one of the great truths in Scripture is that beyond the biological connections that you have, you can connect with God through the family of God. In fact, this actually becomes a greater family because, I don't know about you, but in every biological family, and in ours anyway, sometimes we have problems. Sometimes we get crossways with each other. Sometimes we feel jealous about one another. Sometimes we come to a place where we can't even talk to one another. There are some of you sitting here in this room this morning, and you've got biological members of your family that you haven't spoken to in years, and you don't want to. You don't want to. And they don't want to talk to you because for whatever reason, you can't gather, you can't sat down at a table with each other. When Jesus said, here's my family, it was those that had gathered around him, and he's talking about an intimate gathering there. You know, I've discovered, for me anyway, that the most intimate gatherings that we have with our biological family is we, and it seems like it happens all the time, we get to a meal somehow, somewhere. When my grandmother was living, we'd go over to her house. She always had food, and the family would gather around the table, and I never felt closer to those folks than when we were gathered around the table. Well, it's that intimate gathering, that intimate relationship that Jesus is talking about here when he says these folks right here, just the crowd, not necessarily any important folk, not necessarily anybody that's got anything going for them. It's just these are the ones right here, the ones that are with me. They're my family. They're the ones that belong to me. Listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. It says, so then you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. Foreigners and strangers are those who are on the outside, those who really don't have anybody. They're just passing through. That's not who you are anymore. You've got somebody. You've been adopted into the family of God. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, in Jesus, this is your vital family. This is the connection, the people of God. And when he says, now you're part of his household, he's talking about a table that we all gather around. It's interesting to me that in the book of Revelation, one of the great pictures of heaven is this banquet table where all God's people gather around, and we're going to sit around that banqueting table, just kind of like at Big Mama's house when we would come and we would all gather around, and we were one big family. That's the way it's going to be in heaven. And that's the way the Bible pictures it. Anybody can be in Jesus' family. That's the first thing. Second thing is this, but not everybody is in Jesus' family. Anybody can be, but not everybody is. Now listen very carefully and watch this. Jesus pointed to the crowd. He said, "These are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters." And the door was open to everybody, but he qualifies it here in the last verse that we read. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute and show you that qualification. But he qualifies it, and basically he says, not everybody is. Now, anybody can be, but not everybody is. You know, there's a popular heresy today that we're just all God's children. All the way back in 1947, one of my favorite movie cowboys, who's a singing cowboy, his name is Gene Autry. In 1947, released a song entitled "Here Comes Santa Claus." Here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. And in the third verse of that song, Gene wrote this: "Here comes Santa Claus. Here comes Santa Claus, right down Santa Claus Lane. He doesn't care if you're rich or poor. He loves you just the same. Santa Claus knows we're all God's children, and that makes everything right. So fill your hearts with Christmas cheer, because Santa Claus coming tonight." Now, Santa Claus may very well be a jolly old elf, and I'm not trying to dispute that in any way. It may be that Santa Claus loves everybody. I wouldn't even try to dispute that before you today. So he may be a jolly old elf who loves everybody, but he's a very poor theologian, because if Santa Claus knows that we're all God's children, he doesn't know what the Bible teaches. Not too long ago, or several years ago, another singer-songwriter wrote a song entitled "We're All God's Children." Alan Jackson wrote this: "Here comes a Baptist, here comes a Jew, there goes a Mormon and a Muslim too. I see a Buddhist and a Hindu, I see a Catholic, and I see you. We're all God's children, we're all God's children, we're all God's children. Why can't we be one big happy family?" That's it. We're all God's children. We're all God's children. Why can't we just be one big happy family? Well, Alan, let me answer that for you. We can't be one big happy family because we're not all God's children. That is not what the Bible says. It may be a very popular thing to think that or to believe that. But you know, when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees, he spoke about two families, two fathers. And he said in John 8:44, he said, "You are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires." In other words, he looked at those folks and he said, "You're not part of my family because we've got a different daddy. And if you're going to be part of the same family, you got to have the same daddy." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible says this is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. "Whoever does not do what right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother." In other words, he said there's two families there. There is God's family and there's the devil's family. And you can tell the difference between the two by the way they live their lives, by the way they act. And he talks about love there. You see, not everybody is part of God's family. You say, "Well, wait a minute, Brother Greg, aren't we all created by God?" Yes, in the image of God, yes, certainly. The Bible teaches that. Just because you were created by God doesn't mean you're part of his family, because you see, you were also born, or you received from your own daddy something called a sin nature, and sin separates you from God. We're all born with this sin nature, and that sin separates us from God. So we're not all part of God's family, but we all are part of the family of mankind when we're all sinners, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God's family is different. Let me give you another couple of verses. John chapter 1, verse 11 through 13. He says he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. Now that's Jesus he's talking about there. One of the most tragic verses in all the Bible. He came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. In other words, there's a physical birth, but you've got to be born again. And when we get to the third chapter of John, he's going to say that very thing to Nicodemus. You must be born again. How's that possible? Can I enter my mother's womb again? Jesus says, you don't understand. What's born of the flesh is flesh. But now there's a spiritual birth. And what is born of the spirit is spirit. We're not all God's children. Anybody can be. But not everybody is. Something has to happen. And so the question I would ask is, or the question that comes to mind at this point is, well, how do you know the difference? How do you know who is in Jesus' family and who is not? Well, you know, these days, scientists have a test called DNA. And you can check somebody's DNA and you can see whether or not they're related. For example, if you were to check my DNA and you were to check Celie Smith's DNA, you would be able to determine that I am the son of Brother Celie Smith. I carry his DNA with me. And what's really interesting to me these days is every time I look in the mirror, I see him. And seems to be more and more every day. But it's not just him. I don't have this picture anymore. I honestly don't know what happened to it. But my great-grandfather, my dad's grandfather, had a picture taken of him when he was a boy, and this would have been back pretty close to the turn of the century. It's an old, old picture. I look just like him. My dad looks just like him. We carry that DNA. Well, if you're a child of God, you've got Jesus' DNA in you. What does that look like? Well, notice now that 35th verse there in Mark chapter 3. It says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. The DNA of Jesus is obedience to the Father. You know, the Bible says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Jesus took the Father's will and he obeyed it. When you carry Jesus and the DNA of Jesus in you, you are obedient. You do what God says. You say, well, exactly how I do that? Because there's a whole lot of different commandments in the Bible, whether it's at least 10 commandments, right? You think if you could just do the 10 commandments, you'd have his DNA. But you know, the problem I've found is we can't do that. A man came to Jesus one day and said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? He said, well, I tell you what, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments are bound up in these two. You do those two, and you're going to keep all the commandments. So what is it? Love God with all my heart. Uh-oh, we got a problem there. Love God, and I'm not talking about the phone. You can go ahead and answer if you want to. Love God with all my heart. I've got a problem with that. Love my neighbor as myself. I don't even like my neighbor half the time. And when I'm looking around, especially, you know, even at the church, I look around at folks. I have a hard time getting along with everybody. I ran across a poem this week. I just want to, since I'm talking about, I just want to pause here about the church for just a second. Because we think everybody in the church ought to be perfect, and if they're not, they're just bumps of hypocrites, you know, and which is probably true. But you know, the church is made up of all different kinds of people. I ran across this little poem, The Perfect Church. Lady's name, Mavis Williams, who wrote this poem. She said this, if you should find the perfect church without one fault or smear, for goodness sake, don't join that church. You'd spoil the atmosphere. But since no perfect church exists, we're all imperfect men, then please stop looking for that church and love the church you're in. So keep on serving in your church until the resurrection, and then we all will form the church without an imperfection. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself, which includes even some of them knucklehead church folk down there that you can't even seem to get along with. So how do you do the will of God? How do you obey God's will? Let me just give you one other quick verse here. It's Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And I want to show you how this works out. In verse 13 of Philippians 2, Paul writes, "For it is God who is working in you, enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose." Now you get that? God comes, I've said this before, what does it mean to be a Christian? Christ in you, you in Christ. And what happens is God working in your heart and life puts the desire in you to obey him, to do the will of God. I don't even have the desire in me to follow Christ apart from him in me. He puts the desire in me, and then he puts the ability to do it. And he works out his good purpose in me as he lives within me. Because you might say, "Brother Greg, I don't know that I have it in me to do the will of God." Well, you know what? I don't have it within me to be as good as my mama or to be as good as my daddy, but I got some DNA that makes me look like them, and that makes me want to be like them. Well, Jesus came into my life, and he put himself within me. And that puts the desire and the ability then to be what I ought to be. Beloved, anybody can be in God's family, but not everybody is. But the question is, as you examine your own life, do you do the will of the Father? Is his DNA in you? Everybody needs a family. And if you've got a great biological family, you are extremely, truly blessed. And I would guess that your biological family is not perfect. And I guess if you're a part of it, it's probably not. But you still love them anyway. But whether or not you have a biological family or whether or not you're an orphan, you need a spiritual family. And there's one right here. It's called the family of God. And Jesus wants you in it. And anybody can be in it. It's my privilege to stand before you today and say it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. You can be a part of this family right here. You're not too good. And you're not too bad to be a part of this spiritual family. But you're a sinner. And the wages of sin is death, because sin separates you from God. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, did something about that. He died on the cross. You cannot be a part of Jesus' family until you come by faith to him and trust him and give him your life. He wants everybody, but only those who believe in him and trust him and give him their life, only those are saved. But when you're saved, his DNA comes in you and you become a child of God. You're adopted into the family. Could I just ask you the question this morning as we just close all this? Are you part of Jesus' family? Do you know him? Have you trusted him? Do you live in him? He loves you. He died for you. He forgives you by his blood. You're not perfect, but nobody else is. So come on, you're welcome in the family, no matter who you are. I want to give you that opportunity this morning to trust Jesus and join his family. If you just bow with me in prayer right now, and if sitting here this morning, you'd have to say, "You know what? I know I'm a sinner. And if I would be honest with it, I'm going to live and die in my sin, but I don't want to. But I believe Jesus died on that cross for me. And I want to have that life. I want to have that family." If you would just pray that today, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you're not part of Jesus' family today. You can be adopted in if you just call on him and ask him, and he'll do it. Father, I just pray today in the name of Jesus for those right now who are calling on your name, who would confess and say, "I'm not part of the family because I've never trusted Jesus, but I want to today." Lord, I pray that as you hear the cry of those hearts today and the saving power of your love and mercy and grace just flows through this place, Lord, I just pray you would add all those to the family that you're saving. And I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together, and I'm going to invite you this morning. If you prayed that prayer, if you cried out to God and you would say, I want to be a part of that family, you know you're not, but you want to be, I'm going to invite you to come down right down here, and let's tell everybody about it. And if you are a Christian or you got something else, this altar is open. I would invite you to come and just kneel at this altar if you need to do business with him. Right now, as Brother Mike leads us, I invite you to come.
Earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be.